25 is not my title. I am far too unhip for that title. Or maybe far too hip, I don't know. So is Saturday Night Live still going on, Saturday Night Live? I guess so, yeah.
Yeah, 25 years.
Resurgence, okay, fine. I think all the people that my time was John Belushi's in a different world, and Gilda Radner, I think, is not exist. She's not around anymore. Yeah, a while ago. But this is a different type of Saturday Night Live. This is one that has Kedusha and Tara, and we hope that people can please spread the word. It should be very, very beautiful. I also just want you to know that I just ordered 30 pounds of milk and honey cheesecake, just to make sure that there's a little bit of inyane gashmias as well. No, there'll be raspberry cheesecake and blueberry cheesecake and chocolate cheesecake and cheesecake.
It's worth it.
Cheesecake. So that's.
Is it all milkshake?
You get a discount when you order 30 pounds.
Yeah.
And there'll be a lot of good food. There'll be a breakfast of champions at the end of those that stay at the end. Ice cream and waffles, the chule, etc. It's going to be ice cream. It's going to be real milkshake. I also want to say that I see something. The nature of the chumash here is that it has cycles. Sometimes it waxes, sometimes it wanes a little bit. I think we're a little bit on the wane side. It's a little bit of the numbers a little bit lower the last few weeks. So I ask for people to be mechazik, in other words, to schlep a friend or two to make it a little bit stronger. I always feel it's very nice when we have a super big olam. It adds everybody. Has a lot to everyone, to me as well. We have a big olam, and Be'ez Hashem, we should be mechazik this year. I'm also thinking, I want to hear your insight, not now, but afterwards, I'm thinking of moving this year back upstairs, which I am to like. I want to hear your insight, not now. I'm to like it upstairs. It's more intimate for me. But that's not the main issue. And also, please spread the word. In your various ways that you spread words. I'm not telling people that you should.
Somebody says they want you to know that 7 people are online.
Okay, fine. It's not like there's nobody, Baruch Hashem. So I shouldn't be. I'm very appreciative wherever it comes, but Baruch Hashem. Okay, that having said that, I would like to learn with you. I sent out an email saying this is going to be special, but Midbar Shavuos Shir. Right? Did I say that? People get the email?
Yes, no.
Fine, that's all right. Okay, so I can do whatever I want. Let's talk about Hanukkah. I want to start with one question that I hope to get back to at the end of the shir. You know that there's an inyan, there's an idea, it's brought down in the Shulchan Aruch, there's an idea of going into Shavuos through Parshas Bamidbar. That Parshas Bamidbar traditionally is the Parsha which precedes Shavuos. It's not always the case. Sometimes it's Parshas Naso, but it's very often it's Parshas Bamidbar. And among the explanations that are given for this idea, among the explanations, is the following statement by Chazal, which is the Medrash Rabbah says. The Medrash says. Kol mi she'eino ose atzmo kemidbar. Whoever does not make himself like a midbar hefker, like a midbar hefker, which means what? Like a desert that's ownerless. A midbar hefker, which Yosef Ober translates as tabula rasa, eino yochol liknos es achachma. Cannot possibly acquire the wisdom. The HaTorah and the Torah, L'kach ne'emar b'midbar Sinai. Therefore, the Torah speaks, says the Medrash, Vayidabra Hashem Moshe b'midbar Sinai. Not Behar Sinai, but b'midbar Sinai. So there's a very famous idea that's mentioned by many, that the reason why we read Parshas Bamidbar before we receive the Torah is, is why? Because the way to acquire the Torah is through being a midbar. It's through being a midbar. Being a midbar hefker, the Medrash says. And there's another statement that says that the Torah was dafka given to the Dor HaMidbar, to the generation that went to the that went into the midbar. There's another statement like that. So what is that about? That's a very famous classic idea. What's that concept? That the Torah is given dafka to those that are like a midbar, to the generation of the midbar. Let's leave that question for the end of the shir, pretty much. Now I'd like to learn with you something having to do with shibboleths. By the way, Parshas Bamidbar is on page 726. It begins the new sefer. It talks about the census, the counting of the Jewish people. It talks about the flag formation. We've discussed that in previous years. The four, the digalim, the four camps that surrounded the Mishkan, and the four camps surrounded the Machane Levia, the Leviim, right? And then we had in the center is the Mishkan. And that's the between the census and the flag formation, we have most of the parsha, and then we have the counting of the Leviim, who are separated out from the rest of Kal Yisrael. According to the Ramban, this is the first time that they're separated out. They're not counted from the age of 20, they're counted from 1 month and up. And then the end of the parsha, the very end, assigns different tasks, different obligations to the children of Levi. Levi had three children, Gershon, Kehat, and Merari. Very good. Gershon, Kehat, and Merari. And these three children, what they did was, they had to be, they were involved in the transport of the Mishkan. In the transport of the Mishkan, when the Mishkan was carried from place to place, that's the end of the Parsha. So the Parsha of Bamidbar is very much functional, in the sense, we need to know how many Jews there are, right? We need to know how to travel in the flag formation, we need to know how to move the Mishkan. There is no real narrative in the Parsha. No stories in the Parsha. That's what Parsha Bamidbar is. It's a favor. Somebody's closed the door to the kitchen. Fine. Okay, so that is the Parsha Bamidbar. With that introduction, I'd like to learn with you a very famous and beautiful piece of Talmud. Just a short snippet. Okay, no, that's we're good. We're good. We're good so far. Just a short snippet, and some of you have certainly heard of what we're going to learn today. You've certainly heard of it. I don't. It's not my practice to learn Gemara, to teach Gemara to women. It's not my practice to teach Gemara in a mixed setting. We're not learning Gemara. We're learning really a Medrash, and the Medrash appears in the Gemara. And it's what is interesting to me is exactly, you all have heard of this Medrash that we're going to learn, but what's interesting is the famous Kasha, the famous question that many of you are familiar with, and how the classical commentaries deal with the question. So let's learn a very famous Medrash that appears in the Gemara, and here's how it goes. V'yisyatzvu b'tachtis hahar. Again, for those of you that do not have Hebrew skills, you'll be fine. You'll just listen to me. It's not a big deal. And if you really, really are holy and special, I will share with you the deep meaning of the fonts that follow this paragraph. So these are mystical fonts, the ones that follow the Hebrew. You might notice that. You see that, the fonts? These are mystical. If you are a Kabbalist, come to me privately. I'll share with you what those fonts are saying. Okay, fine. So, what's that?
Like
wet
things.
Yeah, okay, fine, whatever it is. So it says that Bnei Yisrael, they stood at the foot of the mountain, which the Gemara says doesn't mean only at the foot of the mountain, but Amar Avdini Bar Hachama Bar Chasa Melameid, we learn from this the following idea. Shekafa HaKadosh Baruch Hu Aleim HaZahar Ki Gigis. That the Master of the Universe, he lifted up the mountain atop of them like a
barrel.
Like a barrel. How many of you have heard of that image, of that scene? The Hashem lifted, the very famous scene, right? Now where does the Gemara get this from? Where did it get? Where did they get that in the text? Because it says in the Torah, in chapter 19 of the book of Shmos, that what?
That they're at the mountain.
They stood at the Yeah, but the word for foot of the mountain, usually, probably the Torah should have simply said, "Vayisyatzvu Bahar or Eitzalahar or Tachadahar. But here it's Bitachtitahar. It's a little bit of a strange formulation. So the Gemara learns from this that it wasn't just that they stood by the base of the mountain, but rather they stood under the mountain. How did that happen? So Hashem lifted the mountain up. V'amar lahem, and he said the following thing. Imatem mekavlim haTorah mutav, if you accept the Torah, very good. V'imlav, and if you do not accept the Torah, sham tekvur oschem, here, there shall be your burial place. This is similar to the choices that many parents give their kids. You don't have to clean up your room. If you don't, you have the choice not to. But if you don't clean up your room, you'll be here until you're 18, until you have the choice, right? And we will place some food underneath the door every once in a while, but the choice is yours, right? So it's a very strange thing that Ribbono Shel Olam did, says the Gemara. Hashem says, if you want, you can choose. If not, here shall be your burial place. What is that? How do we understand the significance of that choice? But what's further disturbing, we'll get to in a moment, but before we get to Amar of Acha Bar Yaakov. Rav Acha Bar Yaakov said, Mikan, from here we have a Moda'a Rabba Le'oraisa. Anybody know what that phrase means? From here we have, there's a great big excuse. If the Jews want to say, it really wasn't our choice. Right? Anybody ever hear that idea before? Right? What's that? It was against our will. We didn't choose to accept the Torah. God forced it down our throat. Therefore, we should not be bound by the Torah. The Gemara says this is a good backing for the Jew to claim they didn't have a choice. It wasn't their fault, right? So that's interesting. The Gemara acknowledges the problem. Mikan modo rabba lo raisa. So Amar Rava said afa pichein. Nevertheless, even though the Jews had an excuse. Hadur kiblua b'yemei achashverosh, which means what?
They
once again accepted the Torah in the days of achashverosh, meaning what? Does anybody understand what went on here? Whereas beforehand they were what? They were forced to receive the Torah, but now they reaccepted it. But this time, Yoni, they reaccepted it. Volitionally, voluntarily, right? They were not forced to do it. Therefore, the excuse is over. The excuse is over. When did the excuse end? Purim time. So, with Gemara says, where do we see that? Dichsiv, for it says, Kimu v'kiblu ha-Yehudim. Kiyamu v'kiblu. Let me know what that phrase means. Kiyamu v'kiblu ha-Yehudim.
They
kiyamu. What is kiyamu? Not they stood up, but they what? Getting closer, they established, they were mekayim, they reaffirmed, kimu vekibulu, and they accepted. Says the Gemara, kiyamu, they affirmed ma shekiblu kivar. They affirmed that which they previously had accepted. So it says the Gemara, the excuse is over. So we have here a very interesting and famous Gemara. And the Gemara tells us God lifts the mountain over the head. He says to them, you have a choice. If you don't want it, you will die here. What's your choice? Right? The Gemara says they had an excuse. Now they have an excuse. The Gemara says the excuse is over when? The time of Achashverosh, when they reaccepted it. No, any kashas on this? Any problems here?
How about all the rest of the Jews? It was only part of the Jews in Babylon. How about the rest?
Only part of the, they're not about, they mean in Persia.
From Persia.
Yeah, I'm in Persia. Oh.
You're saying what? You're saying that there were still some... Where were the rest of the Jews? Most of the Jews were in Persia.
No, but there were still in
Israel. There were still few Jews in Eretz Yisrael. So how could the acceptance of... In the time of Achashverosh, how could that bind everybody?
Yeah.
Let me ask you a question. How could the acceptance of all the Jews at Sinai bind me and you?
Right.
Well, if you answer that question, I'll answer that one. Okay, in other words, and it's a good question.
Tonight?
In other words, that stamazai, it's a very wonderful question. It's a wonderful question. How could we have this idea of being bound if I wasn't there? Elamai, there's an idea that all the Jews are at Sinai. Mistama, the Gemara is saying that the Sanhedrin, when they were Mekabel, they were Mekabel on behalf of all Klal Yisrael. Mistama is something like that. That's a very good question. It's a very sharp question. But I think the answer is that it must be that it was a representative body. And they accepted it on behalf of Klal Yisrael. Jews, do you accept that?
Yeah,
you know what I'm saying? That's a straight idea. Sanhedrin acts on behalf of Klal Yisrael. Okay. So that was not on my yellow paper, therefore that's the wrong question. Okay, anybody else? Any other attempts? Don't worry, really. Any kashas here? Any problems?
What about the intervening time? They weren't bound between...
Right, first of all, how do they go into Golis then? How do they go into exile if they weren't responsible for their actions? But that's a very wonderful question. The Rabban asked that question.
No, but if you accept something, even against force, you've accepted it.
So if it's an acceptance, so then it's not an excuse. If it's an excuse, then it's not acceptance. Why does the Gemara say it's an excuse if it's really not an excuse? So either way, you're stuck. So that's a good kasha. So you're saying a good point. But Rabose, I thought somebody would know would be aware of the classic kasha on this Gemara.
Barry's asking, what about
Nasa Ben-Ishma? Barry Shapiro?
Hey,
okay, please tell him I don't want to hear from him because he's not here this year. Okay. He lives a few blocks away. Barry, I love you. Barry asked the kasha. Barry asked the kasha, which is the classic kasha. Question number two for this year today. First question is, what's pshat with the midbar, being like a midbar? Second question, Rav Osei, is that really the case that Hashem forced us? Did anybody ever open up the Chumash? What's the famous, famous, unbelievable statement of volunteerism of the Jewish people? Kol Asher Dibra Hashem Naaseh Benishma. Chapter 24 in the book of Shemos, right? Parashas Mishpatim, the Torah says, the classic. What do they answer? Vayan Kol Ha'am. Right? Vayomru, Kol Asher Dibra Hashem Naaseh Benishma. And the Gemara says in Masech HaShabbos, the Gemara says that when Klal Yisrael lifted up, when they said Naaseh Benishma, that the Malachim said, I think the Gemara says the Malachim said, who taught them our secret? Who taught them the secret of the Malachim? And each Jew received a crown for Naaseh and a crown for Nishma. This is a majestic moment. Well, if you put a gun to my head and you say, repeat after me, say Naaseh.
Naaseh.
Right? Say Nishma. So that's a little bit less majestic, no? So if Naaseh v'Nishma is real, how do we reconcile this Gemara with Naaseh v'Nishma? Unless you'll tell me, no, this was the way they said Naaseh v'Nishma. Well, if this is the way they said Naaseh v'Nishma, so what's the big deal? So this is the classic kasha. This is the classic question. Okay? I want you never to forget this question ever again. Because it's a famous, beautiful question. It's juicy. It's a juicy kasha. I want to also raise a third question here. And that is, why did God do that? Why did the Ribbono, however we understand this, why did the Ribbono Shalom say, if you don't accept it, here you shall be buried? Okay, yes, maybe he did it to create the excuse. Maybe he'll say that. But it sounds like the Gemara is saying, no, once he did it, they have an excuse. But why did he force them? Is that what the Ribbono Shalom wants? He wants forced spirituality? Doesn't the Rosh Hashanah want us to come to it? What's the significance of that idea? Like, why? That's the question number...
Three. Sharon's asking.
Yes.
Okay. So the popular question is, how is it free will when a mountain is hanging over their head?
That's essentially the kasha. Question number four, let's look at the next piece of the Gemara. Amar Chizkiyah. Chizkiyah said, "My dichtiv, what does it mean when it says in Tehillim? Somebody give me a sitter here. Tehillim. It says in Tehillim, Mishamayim hishmata din. From heaven, hishmata. Anybody know what that means? Hishmata? You caused to be heard din. You caused to be heard judgment. Wow, beautiful. This goes from chapter 1 to chapter 72. This is Mama's chapter... Oh, this is chapter 76. Doesn't work. Just get a regular sitter. Simple sitter. Thank you very much. Mishamayim Hishmata. Mishamayim Mishamayim Mishmat Adin. From heaven, you cause to be heard judgment. Eretz Yara Vishakata. The land was afraid, and the land was silent. So, what is this referring to? So the Gemara says it's referring to when Hashem gave the Torah. And the Gemara asks the question, when you're afraid, usually you don't think of that as being sheket. Sheket implies a silence of what?
Acceptance.
Of acceptance, but I'd love to have a different... What's that? Sheket usually usually Mara understands it this way, that sheket usually refers to a calmness.
Oh.
Right? A serenity. So the Gemara asks, Im yirea lama shakta. If there was trepidation, then why do we say it was silent? The im shakta lama yara. And if it was silent, then why is there fear? Ella, says the Gemara, a very interesting thing. Second piece of this Talmud. Ella bitchila yara. In the beginning, the land was very afraid. Ulibisov shakta, and then later on, the land was silent. Lama yara. Why was it afraid? The Reish Lakish, the Reish Lakish said, the Reish Lakish, the Reish Lakish said, my sleep. What does the pasuk mean? What does the verse mean when it says Vayir Vayivoka Yom Hashishi? Because you know it says when it comes to the first day, it says Yom Echad, and then it says Yom Sheni. And Yom Shlishi, Yom Rivi, Yom Chavishi, Yom Shishi, and then it says Yom Hashishi. So what's the implied question?
Why
did it say Yom Hashishi? What's the hey? Hey is like the definite article. There's something specific here. So comes the Gemara and asks, what's with the Yom Hashishi? So the famous answer, which Rashi quotes in Chumash, Hey, Yeteru Lamali, why do you have the extra hey? Milamed. We learn from here, Shehisna, Kadosh Baruch Hu, Maisei Bereishis, that God made a condition with the creation, with Maaseh Bereishis, God made a condition with creation. V'omer lehem, and he said to this creation, he said to the moon, he said to the sun, he said to the stars, he said to the heaven, Im Yisrael mekavlim haTorah, if the Klal Yisrael, the Jews receive the Torah, they accept the Torah, atem miskaimim, then you will continue to live. You will continue to exist, rather. V'im lav, and if not, ani machazir etchem letov avo. If not, what am I going to do? I'm going to bring you back
to
Tovavo, to nothingness. So, how does that answer the question of why the land was afraid and then shakta? What is the Gemara saying? How does the Gemara answer that question? The land was very afraid until when?
Until they accepted.
Until the Jews accepted the Torah. So the land was originally fear. Why afraid? Why was the land originally afraid?
Because
they didn't know what Klal Yisrael would do. Would they accept the Torah or not? Then the land calmed down, right? The waiting is the hardest part. What's going to be? What's going to be? The land was silent. The land was calmed down. And this is based on the idea of Vayihi Vayivoka Yom Hashishi. And Hashishi refers to what? The fact that not the 6 day, the first Friday in the world, but the world is waiting for Hashishi. What does Hashishi mean? What does Hashishi mean? The 6 day of? 6 day of Sivan. Right? God was waiting, right? When was the world finally complete? Not Friday, but it wasn't complete until 2,448 years later when Klal Yisrael accepted the Torah. The whole world was waiting. Okay? Beautiful idea, no? Beautiful concept. So, Eretz Yara Shkata. Now, Vishakta, question?
I have a question.
Wait, hold on. Let me just raise the question. Question. What's the connection between these two pieces that we learned? The first piece was what? It was Klal Yisrael and Hashem with the barrel. Second piece is the land of the land in abeyance. There's a very obvious connection here.
You're silent.
Okay. I want a little bit starker. There's a Pashat connection. This part's not fancy. Let's try to say something. We'll try to say something a little bit deeper later on. What's the connection between these two pieces of Gemara?
What kind of condition is
it
forced to accept it anyway?
What's that?
What kind of condition is it forced to accept it anyway?
Okay, so that's a very beautiful question. That's a wonderful question. That's back to the original question. What type of condition is there, right? In other words, it makes the question stronger. Very good question, right? They're waiting. What are they waiting for? At the end of the day, Klal Yisrael couldn't say no. But what's the connection between these two statements?
Did Bnei Yisrael know this about the stars and the moon, that if they didn't accept it?
I don't know. And then
my other question is, where does it say that the land was scared and then Shaked?
Tehillim, Ayin Vav, Tehillim 76. So from Tehil. So Rabbo said the connection is like this. Listen carefully. Yehudi with me. Okay? Yehuda, bite is geschmack. It's very, very geschmack. Thank you very much. So if anybody needs to get their bikes fixed or bikes or buy bikes, he's the man.
No.
Okay. So that ad is gonna cost you a lot of money. So the connection between those two statements in the Gemara, both of them talk about the Torah. Without the Torah, there's only death. Right? The first statement is, if you don't accept the Torah, here will be your burial place. The second statement is what?
Also.
That if they don't accept the Torah, the whole world is gone. Right? So let's try. Fourth question is, what's that idea about? What's that concept? Let's just review the questions we asked. What's the idea of the being like a midbar? Second question is, how does one reconcile the concept of Nase v'Nishma with this, the barrel over the head? The third question is what? Third question is what? That's what I asked, yeah? What's that?
We need replay.
Yeah, why did Hashem say if you don't accept, you're
going to
be buried?
What's the significance of that? What's the significance of that idea that God, is that what he wants? We said that, fourth spirituality.
But I have a question.
One second. The fourth question is, what's the connection between these two pieces of the Gemara? And then I want to ask the fifth question. I should have asked it also. I forgot. I don't know why I didn't raise it before. What is Purim? How does Purim undo this all? How does Purim undo this all? So now, I'd like to learn with you three famous approaches to these issues. And these will be, I'm going to ask you to hold up one second, but these are none of these are my ideas. First we'll go with the Medrash Tanchuma, then the Meshech Chochma, then the Maral. And I just want to just develop the Maral a little bit more, but really these are all classic and beautiful ideas. Yeah? Okay.
Just a
quick, yeah.
When Bnei Israel left Mitzrayim, didn't they know they were leaving to get the Torah?
Yes. They knew that there was something, but at the end of the day, they still had to accept it. No? Okay, so you have in front of you a very interesting comment of the Medrash Tanchuma, and the Medrash Tanchuma is, you might see it on here, it's the fifth paragraph. It's the fifth paragraph. Okay? Vayis Yatzu, I know we don't usually look at text inside, so I apologize for those for whom that's harder. But Amar Avdimi Bar Chama, Amar Lekash Baruch Hu Yisrael. Rav Dimi said, Hashem said to Klal Yisrael, Im Mikavlam Atem Es HaTorah, if you accept the Torah, Mutav, that's great. And if not, Sham take Vuraschem, here shall be your burial place. Asks the Medrash, what's going on here? V'im Tomar, and if you will ask, Ala Torah Shebichtav Kafalem Esahar, did God force the Jews to receive the Torah? Balo Mishah Shamar Lehem, Mikavlam Atem Es HaTorah, from the moment that he asked them, do you want the Torah? Anu Kulam Amru Nase V'Nishma. They all answered Nase V'Nishma. So what's going on here? So you might have already caught a little bit the answer, but the Medrash is going to make it a little bit clearer. It says the Medrash B'nei She'in Ba Yigi'ah V'Tza'ar V'hi Ma'at Ela Amar Lehen Ala Torah She'Be'al Peh She'yesh Ba Dikduke Mitzvos Kalos V'Chamuros V'hi Oza Kamaves V'Koshe Kish'ol Kin'asa. Okay, anybody know what's the answer according to the Medrash Tanchuma? How do we understand the reconciliation of what? Of Nase V'Nishma versus Kafa Aleim Har Kikigis? What's the answer?
They thought they would just be accepting Bechtav.
So which is what? How do we reconcile?
So that's easier because then you don't have all the extensions from everything that's said.
So which one?
Nase V'Nishma is for the written Torah.
The written Torah.
Right.
And what's the other one? What's now? Finish it up. That's for what? That's for the oral Torah. And the truth is, Rabbosai, we all know that it's nice to come to a parsha shir. It's It's nice for somebody to just lay it all out. It's very gewaldic, you know. It's bedtime. It's Torahtainment. It's like, you know, get to hear, you know, it's geschmack. It's very good. It's very, very good, you know. Sometimes you have Rabbi Orlovsky saying a beautiful joke, and maybe occasionally throwing some Torah, or maybe whatever it is, you know. Rabbi Tatz, you know, and his erudition. It's gewaldic. Torah Shebichsav says the Medrash, Ein ba yegiya vitzar. No pain. A little bit of pain. It doesn't require the same degree of exertion. But you know, there's a whole other realm of Torah. It's called Dikduke Mitzvos. For the men, maybe we would say it's learning the Gemara inside. But for everybody in this room, it's, what's that law again of Bishul on Shabbos? What's the halacha of Borer? What about Taras HaMishpacha? Like, you know, what about Kashrus? You know, a lot of details. A lot of details. Millions and millions of details. And says the Gemara, when it came to the written Torah, which had what? Which has a fixed and set amount of words and letters, and we could see the parchment, Gewaldic, we're happy to take it. Then the Ribbono Shel said, you know that that's not really the only thing that there is. That's just like a little bit like, you know, on the outside. But there's a whole bunch of rules and regulations. Where is that written, God? That's written on your heart. And that requires a massive amount of study and toil. And it's very, very interesting. Look what the Medrash says about this. This is an amazing Medrash. Look what the Medrash says. And these mitzvos, which are kalos v'chamuros, I'm not doing any fancy rabbinic homiletics and like developing it more. I'm just reading the text. V'hi azo kamoves. What does that mean, v'hi azo kamoves? It's as harsh as death. V'kasha kishol kinasa. And it's as difficult as the grave. The only one that learns this is somebody who loves God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his ma'od. Gives it all he got. Gives it all he has. It's an interesting thing. You know, there's halacha. We're going to learn about this on Shavuos night. I'm going to spend 2 hours discussing the laws of Kiddush Hashem. Jew at times has to give up his life, his or her life, for the Ribbono Shel Olam. What's the source that you have to give up your life rather than worship of Avodah Zarah, rather than worship of idols? What's the source? Source is Be'ahavta Hashem Elokecha, b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, with all of your nefesh. And the idea behind it is, if you love God, then you don't wanna be disloyal, right? The idea behind that concept is that I'm married to the Ribbono Shel Olam. So if I'm married to the Ribbono Shel Olam, I don't want to commit adultery. I'm not allowed to worship Avodah Zarah, right? And now that's, I'm two timing the Ribbono Shel Olam la'avdil. Every day when the man puts on his tefillin, he says, and God, I'm betrothed to you. Right? We sing Lecha Dodi. Right? Shir HaShirim. We're married to the Ribbono Shel Olam. So therefore what? The Ten Commandments are not only to be read vertically, but they're also to be read horizontally. The second of the Ten Commandments is do not have any other gods. And the seventh of the Ten Commandments is don't commit adultery. Because it's the same idea. And so therefore, you have to give up your life rather than worship idols. But do you know the Medrash says an interesting thing? The Medrash says that the only way that you can really acquire mastery of Torah is if you fulfill the pasuk of Ahavta Hashem Elokecha b'chol nafshecha. You got to give it all you got. To learn Torah really. And by the way, so I don't mean to thoroughly depress you. Because some of you might say, but how am I going to make a parnasa? How am I going to go and raise children? That's true. But at least when you're learning, you got to give it all you got. Maybe you can't learn all the time, but when you're learning, none of this thing anymore, right? Put that away. When you're learning, you're just learning, right? And it's very hard. Yesterday there were 60,000 men that went to Citi Field and Arthur Ashe Stadium in New York. And they spoke about the internet. There was a whole discussion about the internet, whole drushes and drushes, and that's just who came. And there were probably tens of thousands of people that watched this and were connected to it. And it's very kedai. You can get it on the internet, which is ironic. But there's a 10-minute clip of 40,000 Jews saying Shema Yisrael. It's not just the Shema Yisrael, other Shema Elokim. I'm not such an emotional person. I was sending chills down my spine. And 40,000 Jews. And I'm thinking to myself, I've been in that stadium. Well, that's the City Field, not Shea Stadium anymore. I've been in that stadium before. I can make Havdalah on what used to go on in that stadium and what went on last night. You got to love God b'chol nafshecha. B'chol nafshecha, says the Medrash, that means that you have to be willing to dedicate your whole life. The Ribbono Shel Olam lifts up the mountain overhead and he says, if you don't give me your whole life, that's the pshat, I think. If you're not willing to give me your whole life, you'll never get this Torah. Yes, the Torah of Adam and Eve, and the Torah of Moses, and the Torah of Joseph, and the Torah of Shemech Sav, it's very beautiful, and it's very wonderful. But if you want to know, you want to get close to the Ribbono Shel Olam, you want to understand his mitzvos, you want to be connected to him, it's a lot of work. And I'll tell you, I'm speaking now to the men in the room, it's a lot of work. And a lot of work means you got to get up early, and you got to go to sleep late. But that's the goal. And now I'll address to the woman in the room. Besides knowing the mitzvahs, it means creating the ambiance in the house, which will be the catalyst that the men in the home are going to want to do that. And then it becomes your Torah also. And I'm not such a big feminist. I apologize. I believe in the traditional role of the catalyst, right? And the one who's catalyzed. I'm not saying that there isn't room for Talmud Torah L'Nashim. Certainly there is. Obviously there is. But L'maisa, the Medrash Tanchuma is saying that Torah Sheba'al Peh can only be acquired, meaning the intimate knowledge of the Ribbono Shel Olam wants with all the details, if you're willing to work hard. And I'll tell you something, I'm being honest now. It's very hard sometimes. Sometimes I sit down to learn, and I'm tired, and I take one cup of coffee, and another cup of coffee, and it's gate-nished, and it's not going. And I stand up, and I'm walking around, and I'm dancing, and just to stay up, to be focused. And sometimes it's excruciatingly painful. But when you work hard, the Ribbono Shel Olam gives you tremendous, unbelievable, unbelievable chesed. To know his will, to be connected in that way. I want to tell you one more thing. That could be also the Purim piece. Why? Why is that the Purim connection? Think about it. Because Purim is the first time. Well, let me stop for one moment. You know when a parent gets nachas? A parent gets nachas. Nachas, that transcendental type of joy. A parent gets nachas when they teach a child a value and the child takes that same value and then develops it further. Right? So, Lahavdil, excuse me for this example, this is a random example, this is my head. Lahavdil, there was once a quarterback, his name was Archie Manning, and he was a pretty good quarterback. He was a quarterback for the New Orleans Saints, and he was pretty good. But the New Orleans Saints they were the paradigm of ineptitude, and they never got to the Super Bowl. But Archie Manning had two wonderful sons, Eli Manning and Peyton Manning. Yeah. I know none of you probably know what I'm talking about, but in case you do, right? So Peyton Manning was the quarterback for the Indianapolis Colts, right? And Eli Manning is for the New York Giants, right? And they both won Super Bowls. Right, so is that not nachas from the father? Is that not nachas from the tata? Right, such nachas, unbelievable. Lahavdil elafal teilofim, right, a million times over, right. When a parent teaches a child the Torah, and then the child takes that Torah value or takes that Torah and then develops it further, takes the same idea but goes deeper. You know what? The Ribbono Shel Olam gets a lot of nachas from us. You know when? When we take his Torah. And we then develop it a little bit further. You know when we developed it a little bit further? We took the Torah Sheba'al Peh and we said, you know, it says in your Torah that when Klal Yisrael receives a great Hatzolah, receives a great salvation, that they can make a holiday from it. We can establish our own holiday. You know what we did? The first holiday that the Jewish people ever established themselves. The holiday, which is the rabbinic holiday, is what? Purim. Purim, Rosh Chodesh is in the Torah. Purim is our holiday. We took what the Ribbono Shel Olam gave us and we said, we love what you did so much. Kisvuni the Doros, Kavuni the Doros. Esther says, make a Megillah, make a holiday. The Ribbono Shel Olam says, Givaldik. I see, right? I see that what I forced you to do, which was so hard, the Torah Shabbat, you've now adopted it as your own, and you've taken the same ideas and you've taken it further. You created mitzvos midrabban and rabbinic law. Gevaldik, no? Very wonderful. This is the idea of the Medrash Tanchuma. And just to summarize, it's mamish as difficult as life itself to acquire the oral law, the mitzvahs, all the details. It's a lifetime of work. Only if you are a midbar, only if you're a desert, and you're willing to work really hard, can you make progress. When you go out into the campus and you want to be Makari of Jews, you don't say to them, here, why don't we learn Maseches Tamid together and learn all the myriad details of Maseches Kinim or Maseches Nida. This will surely bring you closer to the Ribbono Shel Olam. We don't do that right away. What we first do is we tell them a great vart. We show them a little bit about the Torah Shebichsav. And then they say, Naseh V'Nishma! Naseh V'Nishma! Gevaldik, we want in! And then we say, come into the Beis Medrash. And then they say, we're getting out of here. And then you say, it's too late. The mountain is on the head. You know what the truth is. The mountain is on the head. Does that not sound a little bit accurate? They're both saying. That's not bait and switch. It's not bait and switch. It's the only way in which it could happen. That's pshat number one. That's the Medrash Tanchuma. Pshat number two, which some of you might have already been familiar with. This is the most famous idea, the Meshech Chachma. Please look with me at the source after the Medrash Tanchuma. Says the Meshech Chachma as follows. Vayisyatsu betachtis ahar melame shechavalein har kikigis perush. Says the Meshech Chachma. She'er alahem kvod Hashem. God showed the Klal Yisrael the glory, His glory. Behakitz, when they were awake, Uvehit Galut, Nifla, in this incredible revelation. Ad Kimamish, Betela Bechirasa Mativi. That's the key phrase. What does that mean? Ad Kimamish, Betela Bechirasa Mativi. Anybody know what that means? I'm reading from the Meshech Chachma, which is the source right after the Meshech Chachma. B'teila, what does that mean? B'teila b'chirasa mativi. That their natural sense of free will was nullified. Not because God, but there was no barrel. There was no mountain like that. What does it mean when God picked a mountain over their head? What does that mean? God showed them the emes with such clarity. They saw God. They saw the revelation. They saw the sound. They saw the light. Until the yotza nishmasam, the Medrash says their souls went out. Me'asagos kvod Hashem. They had such clarity. V'hayu muchrochim kemalochim. They had no choice, because when you show somebody the truth, then what? What are they going to do? So it's like a Shabbaton, and it's right before Shabbos is over, and it's Shalashudis, and it's ebbing, and it's Gishmak, and Velirush, it's Mamish, Givaldi. Do you want to keep Shabbos? Of course I want to keep Shabbos. What's the Shiloh? But then it's like 3 weeks later, and I'm stuck in the middle of Eureka, California, right, or whatever, Patchogue, Long Island, or Peoria, Illinois, and I'm the only Jew, right, and now it's Shalashudis, and I'm eating tuna fish, right, and I'm singing Blue Shalim off key, and all of a sudden, right, you know, and I'm wondering, like, is it really? In other words, there are times that the Kavod Hashem, that the glory of the Ribbono Shel Olam is so obvious, I mamash have no free will. And mamash have no free will. And by the way, who else has no free will, says the Meshech Chachma? A malach. And that's why when the Jews said, Nasa, what does that mean, kafalim har kigigis, that the mountain was on them like a barrel? It means that the mountain, that which happened at the mountain, Har Sinai, was so manifest, so obvious, so revelatory, they had no choice. That's the pshat. And then they were like malachim. And malachim say, Nasa v'nishma. That's the secret of the Malach, the Gemara says. And they have the crowns. That's the secret of the Malach. And it's a Gevaldik thing. It was a tremendous Madrega. But it didn't speak, per se, to a statement of choice. It didn't speak to autonomy. But it was a Gevaldik Madrega. It was a tremendous level. And according to the Gemara, it was like Adam Arishon Kod Machet, which according to the Ramban, they didn't even have Bechira. Adam Arishon didn't have real Bechira until he sinned, which of course is a paradox, because then, well, how did he sin? And that's not what we're doing tonight, but you understand the Kasha, right? The Ramban says they were like Kemaloch, they were like Malachim. So there was a gevaldik, a tremendous level they reached. So, of course, now we can understand in a very deep and beautiful way. So, what's the pshat? What's the pshat that at Purim time, no, you tell me, what's the pshat at Purim time, they once again reaffirmed their acceptance? No, you tell me. Why is it Purim Davka? Because what's the pshat of Har Sinai? Har Sinai is they had no Bechira. Why didn't they have any Bechira? No, why didn't they have any Bechira? Because God was so obvious. God was so manifest. God was so clear. No, tell me now. By Purim, right. Purim, says the Gemara in Chulin. Esther min haTorah minayin. Where is there a hint to Esther in the Torah? Vanochi haster astir panai mehem. I'm going to hide my face. The Ribbono Shel Olam was very hidden. You might say, what do you mean it's very hidden? The Purim story, so many coincidences. The truth is, the Purim story happened over a span of 12 years. If it happens over a span of 26 minutes, which is how they read in the Express Megillah readings in various schools around here. So it's amazing. It's very clear God is there, right? But if you do it over 12 years, hey, this is a coincidence. This is a coincidence. Yeah, could it happen? Could be. Yes, no. In other words, you have many reasons and many ways to attribute this to simple nature. Rabbi Akiva Tatz, a beautiful analysis. The word Teva can go in one of two directions. Nature is Teva. You can either be drowned in Teva, Tubu, Toveya. You can be drowned in Teva. You can be caught up. You can be Yuri Gagarin, the cosmonaut who goes up, the Sputnik, and he goes up and he makes the very intelligent comment, I went up to space and I can't see God. Well, you're an idiot, right? You can't see God. Well, he's going to knock you in the head. What are you looking at now? Right? You're looking at the universe, right? And nothing against Russians. Fine. Cosmonaut Nikok Donichevon is Nayet. And that is one approach. Or you can see the matbeya. You can see the coin, the imprimatur, the imprint of the Ribbono Shel Olam in nature. Right? You can choose. You have Bechira. They reaffirmed their choice. They choose to see the Ribbono Shel Olam in their life. They reaffirmed it when? They reaffirmed it Purim time. Chodur kiblua b'mei HaShoresh. And I'll tell you something, says the Meshech Chachma. If all you have is no Bechira, then you're on some level, you're as good as dead. Why? Because you can't get Schar. If you don't have choice, then you have no Schar. So the Ribbono Shel Olam, he picked up the mountain over their head, and he said, look, you want the Torah good, and if not, here will be Kvurasim. What that means, says the Meshech Chachma, is that the Klal Yisrael, and it was all Hechrach. V'lo haya lem schar al kima Torah. Shal Hechrach ain't schar. If you're forced, you don't get schar. So that is the famous, it's a beautiful, no, beautiful pshat, no? Beautiful pshat. I just want to say one thing about this. One thing. My brother once said a beautiful thing here. My brother once said that for most Jews, they're not using the Meshech Chachma as Mahalach. For most Jews, both of them are true. Sometimes the Ribbono Shel Olam's Hashgacha is so obvious, so manifest, so clear that you have to be a total moron, right, to not see. And sometimes it's very hard to see the Ribbono Shel Olam. It's you know, you davened for it and it didn't happen. You did a mitzvah and that should have helped you, and it seems like, God forbid, it set you back, God forbid. Right? You have kashas. And this person says, that's tzaddik, and how come they're suffering? V'chulei, v'chulei. So, which one is it? L'maisa in our lives. Is it the nasa v'nishma? Or is it the Purim? Right? Is it the kafalim harki gigis? Or is it the Naseh V'Nishma, right? So the Meshech Chachma is saying, so Naseh V'Nishma is what? Is when it's a manifest hand of the Ribbono Shel Olam. It's obvious, so that's the Kviya. But there are times in life where it isn't that Naseh V'Nishma. It's there where I choose to see the Ribbono Shel Olam. And I would humbly submit that L'maisa, most of us, live between those two extremes. Sometimes we're able to see the Hashgacha and it's gewaltig. And sometimes we're struggling. we're struggling. And Lemaisa, when we mekabel the Torah and Shavuos, what's happening is we're going back, we're sinking into that energy, we're grabbing that koach. This is the second idea that I want to share with you, the Meshech Chachma. Let me share with you idea 2b before I get to the third one, which is the Maral, which is an interesting comment of the Ramban. The Ramban, the second to the last source, the Ramban, he asks Goldie's Kasha. He says, I don't understand. They're looking at the first source. What does it mean when it says there was an excuse that they had and then they reaccepted in time of Achashverosh? Koshali! I don't understand. How does this idea of the acceptance work? If you're going to tell me that before Achashverosh, lo hayu mitzuvim, that they were not commanded, lama nanshu, how were they punished? If you're going to tell me that they had a valid excuse, so why were they brought into Golos? Then nomar. And if you're going to tell me, Gnesha avru al gizerat malkan, im kain batalt moda'a zu. And if you will tell me that because they violated Hashem's decree, therefore the excuse is gone. But olama hitzricham lekabol ubris. I didn't follow exactly that last line. I didn't get it exactly, so I'm not going to go into that. I need to take a moment. Venerally, here's the key point. Lomar dimitchila. Look what he says. So interesting. Such an interesting comment in the Ramban. So interesting. Afal pi shahoya lehem moda. Even though they had an excuse, they had an excuse. But you know, a person could have 5 or 10 excuses. If I were to ask somebody, you know, why didn't you wake up for Shacharis this morning? I'm not asking you. Okay, I'm assuming you did, right? Why do you? So I didn't wake up because my friend didn't wake me up. I didn't wake up because I had 2 hours of sleep. I didn't wake up because the alarm clock, because there was a power surge and the alarm clock didn't go. I didn't wake up because, you know, because davening doesn't interest me, right? I didn't wake up, whatever it is. You could have 50 different excuses. I could then, and they're all valid, b'miktsas, they're all valid. But then I could say, that's interesting, because your friend had 1 hour less sleep, he was in the same room without the alarm clock, right? And, you know, and he managed to push himself out of bed, and I don't know if davening is any more interesting to him than it is to you, you know, and he pushed himself. So at the end of the day, a person can have 20 excuses to not do something. I'm telling you, as a rabbi, one of my greatest jobs is to listen to people squirm to explain why they didn't do what they should be doing. Well, rabbi, like, yeah, I didn't do my homework because, you know, So the truth is, I also make excuses. But at the end, there are 20 reasons why we can't do something. There's only one reason why we do something. Right, we don't miss the plane usually. I'm sure there's somebody here that has missed a plane flight because they overslept, but most people don't. If you missed a plane flight because you overslept, then you get to miss 1 minute. Okay, that's not a halacha. I'm just joking. Right. The same people, they don't miss the flights. And I want to just posit the following theory: the people that miss the minute don't miss the flights. The people that might miss the flight, sometimes the people that don't. I think I got it off a bludgeon. The people that don't miss the flights don't miss the minion. Right? Because it's a value. It's a value judgment. The people that don't miss the flight. Forget it. I don't think it goes. Fine. So, I thought it was clear before. But, okay. But listen to what he says. He says, so this follows. The Ramban says, back to the Ramban. He says, they had an excuse. The truth is, they had an excuse, but God gave them the land of Israel. And God gave them the land, the earth. The reason why they lived, the reason why they had life itself was in order to receive to keep the Torah. As it is mentioned in the Torah in many places. Etc. The Kal Yisrael accepted the Torah. When did they begin to make excuses? It says the Ramban, they had an excuse, but when they accepted the Torah originally, they knew what the clause was. They knew that the clause was, you accept the Torah, then you stay in Eretz Yisrael. You don't accept the Torah, you're out of Eretz Yisrael. after they're bounced out of Eretz Yisrael, they then look back and they say, you know, but God, it's not fair. It's not fair. You forced us in the first place. In other words, the Ramban is saying, the excuse is not the essential nekuda. The Ramban is saying the excuse, at the end of the day, might be a good piece of legal analysis, but the condition is the condition. And therefore, when they accepted the Torah, even though the Ramban says, even though they were forced to do it, that's how he explains. He's not the way he explains it. Even though they were forced to do it. Nevertheless, that excuse only came post facto, and they were happy to receive the Torah and to live in Eretz Yisrael. The two were inextricably bound, and therefore, the Ramban says. Therefore, the excuse ultimately is not enough of an excuse. The fact is that they bound themselves, and the fact is, therefore, they are held responsible to the terms of the Torah. Now, again, I don't want to fully analyze this Ramban, because we are not using the Ramban to answer the question of Nasa v'Nishma versus the barrel over the head. That's not the point. What point are we using the Ramban for? Using the Ramban to make one point, which is that the land of Israel was inextricably bound to the receiving of the Torah. Now, I want to ask you to hold off.
I'm going to support you. That's why the generation that went into the land of Israel after the one of Matan Torah, because the real acceptance had to come from those people. Those are the ones that had to be living in. If it was the generation of Matan Torah, so they might have also. It wouldn't have been like a full-fledged like him, but the next generation, they had to be told stories. They had to be told the story.
So therefore, them wasn't as much of a force as them.
It wasn't a force.
Interesting idea. So take this idea of the Ramban, put it aside, and now I want to get to what I think is the major point that I want to make of the shiur, which is the major idea that I want to leave you with, which is really the essence of what Shavuos is about, which will get us back to the Midbar, back to the desert, and really to talk a little bit about what Torah is. What is Torah? What is Torah? You know, many people think, you know, and I remember when I was growing up, they used to have a lot of these cute bumper stickers. TGIS. Thank God it's Shabbos. You know? Or hang in there, Shabbos is coming, these bumper stickers. Remember, there used to be a bumper sticker, you know, the Coke thing is, remember the motto for Coke? Coke is?
Real thing.
That's what it was then? Coke is life. Isn't Coke is life? What's that? You know what I'm talking about? Coke is life?
I'll agree with you.
Is that like a Jeopardy line? Okay. Coke is the what? Coke is the real thing. Okay, fine. So they put out bumper stickers, not Coke, but Torah. Like Torah is the real thing. Torah is life. Torah is life. Oh, whatever. I just can't get beyond them. Sorry. So, you know, many people think, whether they think this way consciously or subconsciously, maybe they'll think like this. It's very important for me to learn Torah. It's very important for me to go to the gym. It's very important for me to eat right. It's very important for me to make a parnasa. It's very important for me to brush my teeth. That's true. All this, it's very, very important. And what happens if I have a choice between going to the gym and learning Torah? So for many people, they are very familiar with that very important mitzvah in the Torah. Very important mitzvah in the Torah. It says, preserve your body. It's a mitzvah in the Torah. Therefore what? Therefore, what's the shaila? Right? I only learn in order to do mitzvahs. So therefore I have to, you know? Or something like that. Says the Maharal, a very important idea. And I know what I'm saying now is hardcore. I know what I'm saying now is not, like, sometimes I'm a little bit soft, a little bit nice to you people, to nice to the chevra. What I'm saying now is harsh. It's harsh. What I'm going to say is harsh. But it's real. And let's learn it inside. Let's learn it inside. And then I'd like to explain deeper. The Maral says like this. Sefer Gur Ariel Shemos, it's the third paragraph. Aval ha'ikar ha'perush. But the main explanation, Asher Nireh Poshut, which seems to me to be obvious, is as follows. Ki kafa aleihem ha'har ki gigis. That when it says that Hashem lifted the mountain on their head like a barrel, lomar, im lo tikablu ha'torah, if you do not accept the Torah, sham tek vurascham, here will be your burial spot. Lomar, it's to tell you, ki ha'torah hi hechreichis lekabalah, the Torah is absolutely mandatory. It's absolutely, there's no volunteer aspect of Torah. V'im lo yikablu ha'Torah, and if you do not accept the Torah, shama tekvur aschem, here will be your burial spot. V'yadua, and it's well known, ki dvarim ha'muchrochim lihiyot heim chashuvim v'mayla yoser, that when something is forced, when something is mandatory, right, then it's more significant. She'i efshar mi bil adam, it's impossible without it. V'ein kiyum l'nimtza b'zulasam. And what? And there is nothing, there's no existence without it. In other words, what is the Maral saying? Listen carefully. The Maral is saying, it's true the Jews said Na'aseh v'nishma. They voluntarily accepted the Torah. But you know what the mistake would have been had the Jews voluntarily accepted the Torah and that's all? What might they have thought? They might have thought, we had a choice. God said, do you want to accept the Torah? Chaisel said, we'd love to. Then, says the Maral, God said, it's a good thing you said that. Because you really didn't have a choice anyway. Because there's no life without the Torah. You know, many people in this room, they have a routine. They start the day. They go to the coffee bean. It's a very beginning. You have your vanilla ice blended. Some people have a green tea ice blended. Some people have a blueberry pomegranate ice blended. Some people just have a push of the coffee. Whatever it is, they have a whole routine. Jalapeno cheese bagel. Yes, no, whatever it is. People have the whole... And imagine one day the coffee bean closes. I can't imagine that, Rabbi. Please, it's impossible. My whole life I'd cease to exist. Somebody in the room told me that sales is creating... Well, which one is it?
Marketing
is creating a need, right? Sales is addressing the need, right? Marketing is creating a need, right? So we have a lot of needs that we create sometimes. I need to go to the gym, and I need to go to... Because nobody ever exercises while there's a gym. Or nobody ever did a push-up beforehand. You have to do a push-up and pay for the push-up. And nobody ever had coffee before the coffee bean. It's the whole beginning. You know, and we create a lot of things. And the truth is, I'm not... It's gebaldik. Hashem gave us the beautiful bracha to have all these wonderful things in our life. It's very, very beautiful. But we have to know that there are things in our life that are enhancers. They're enhancers. It's very nice to have arrowhead water. It enhances life. But I need to have water. That doesn't enhance life. That's life. It doesn't have to be arrowhead. It could be pashit. Tap water. I know that's a crazy thing in Los Angeles. But there are people actually who have tap water. No, Rabbi, please. The Torah isn't like... You know, I have a great life, and now I need a piece of cake. So let me go and get a little bit of the cake. Let me get a little bit of the maraschino cherry, a little bit of the chocolate fudge. Torah is chocolate fudge. No. The Torah is mamish hechrechit. Torah is life itself. It's a relationship with the Ribono Shalom. That if a Jew doesn't have Torah, the Torah is many things, by the way. I don't want you to mistake what I'm saying. The Torah is a song. The Torah is a beautiful song. The Torah is a plaything. David HaMelech says, Lule Toros L'Shashua Yazavadati Bani. If not for the Torah being my plaything, I would have been lost in my depression. The Torah definitely is a big picker up. If when a person's depressed, they learn Torah, it's gewaldic. The Torah is a covenant. The Torah is a tremendous thing. But that's not, those are wonderful aspects of Torah. But the essence of Torah, the essence of Torah is that it is absolutely mandatory. There is no way out. There are no other options. There is no such thing as a life without Torah. And if a Jew lives a life without Torah, they're living a life of death. Because you're living a life disconnected with the Ribbono Shel Olam. And the Torah is God saying, I want you to know me better. I want you to understand me. And if you live a life of disconnect from God, it's true, you can breed, you can have children, you can breed, right? You can live a life of physicality like other animals, but you're not living chayim. Kihem chayenu mamish. Therefore, the Maral says, the Ribbono Shel Olam was very happy when Klal Yisrael said Nasa v'nishma. It was very givad. And by the way, this is the tremendous tension between, and it's really a very interesting thing. We all want to get a tremendous enthusiasm for the Torah. And yet, there's an aspect of Torah which is mandatory. And mandatory often saps our enthusiasm. And the great challenge is to develop an enthusiasm for that which we have to do. It's an unbelievable challenge, right? It's an unbelievable challenge. You know, we know that things in life that are absolute responsibilities are not as exciting. If the moment, I mean, I think I would love to work in a pizza place. Because I mamish love pizza, right? But you know the moment that you work in a pizza place? It's not so geschmack, the pizza. How do I know? Because when I was a kid, I worked in Burger Nash, which was the rough equivalent of McDonald's or McDonald's, except that it's kosher, right? And it was geschmack to work in Burger Nash. Like, I had as much soda as I want. I'm so disgusted by the soda. It was unbelievable. I couldn't look at it. But it was like, it's always that way. It's an interesting thing. There are sometimes, and now I'm addressing a little bit the men, but sometimes, you know, that sometimes men are commitment phobic. Right? You know, I want to get married. Somebody I know, particularly, he's 70 years old. He's a very, very geschmacka person. And I have somebody that I wanted to go out with. I have a good shidduch of him. He's never been married. And I said, do you want to get married? And he said, yeah. I said, great, I have this wonderful woman for you. And he said to me, I'm not ready yet. So the Maral says, it has to be absolute responsibility. Ki devarim ha-muchrachim, the Torah has to be a muchrach. That which is a muchrach, heim chashuvim b'mayla yoser, it's much more significant. If I have to do it, you heard of this concept of godol ha-mitzuvim oser. It's counterintuitive. It's in halacha, it's better to do something when you're commanded, in terms of the reward shabo, than if you're a volunteer. I would think the opposite. She'iyah sham yibiladam, because if it's commanded, that means it's, I can't live without it. Ve'ein kiyum l'nimtza b'zulasam. There is no existence without it. L'kach kof aleim arkigiyis. Therefore God forced the mountain upon them. L'hodiyah mailas ha-Torah. To show them the level, the exalted level of Torah. She'i efshar mibil adok klal. You can't live without it. V'im lo ha'ya osa zeh. And if Hashem wouldn't have done that, how you omrim, they would have said, Ki Torah ain't hechrechit l'olam. The Torah is, we accepted it, we had a choice. Rach beratzon kiblu aleim, v'im lo kiblu. If we wouldn't have accepted it, lo yu tzrich, we didn't have to. L'kach hayo Hashem Yisbarach, mefateh u'meratza osam kodem. Therefore, God enticed them initially. V'kasherou, she'ikar netinata al yedei kfiyat ahar. Then when they saw that the only way to give the Torah is by the mountain over there, hayu muchrachim lomar, they had to say, ki nesinosa muchreches, she'ein lahem kiyum zulasa. And now, says the Maral, this is so beautiful. Why is it so beautiful? Because this also explains to us the connection the connection to what did the Gemara tell us right afterwards? That it may remember way back when we started the Shir a few years ago. It may remember what's that second piece in the Gemara? What did the Gemara say about the land? What did it say that the land was nervous and then it was come? Why was the land nervous? Because the land said the land was waiting for Klal Yisrael to accept it. To the Torah. If it wouldn't accept the Torah, then what? Then it would go back to Torah. Why? What does that to do with anything? What's that? What's the answer? Because not only is there no individual life for you and I without the Torah. No, finish it up for me.
There's no world.
There's no world. There's no reality without Torah. The Torah is the reality of life. The Torah is the reality of life. And it's very heavy. And it's very real. And when you learn Torah, by the way, sometimes when I learn Torah and I'm really dead tired and I have a lot to do and I have a lot of things I'm worried about, I stop for a second and I think, nothing else matters. This is the purpose of existence. I do the Bemis. This is why I'm here. And that's what it's called to be a Midbar. To be a Midbar. Because what's there to do in a desert?
Nothing.
Not much. To be a desert is to realize that this is the only existence. Nothing else. Nothing else. What do you mean nothing else, Rabbi? That's harsh. That's difficult. What do you mean? What about beautiful? What about a career? What about? Yeah, it's true. It all fits into the big world of Torah. It all can be part of Torah. But you have to understand, independently, by the way, some of you might say, what about this idea of Torah im derech eretz? What about this idea of Torah umada? What about this idea of Torah knowledge? You know what the answer is? It depends if you understand what the function of the vav is. Torah u, Torah vi, Torah im. If you think the vav is a moral equivalence, then you're making a big mistake. If you think what the Torah is, the Vav is a connector. The Torah is a connector with Mada. Because if you want to understand, as the Vilna Gaon says, you want to understand God's world, you better know a little geometry. Right? You want to understand the Gemara in Sukkah Daf Ches Amud Aleph, the conversion between a circular Sukkah and a square Sukkah, you better know Pi. Right? You better know Pythagoras. Right, you better know these inyanim. If not, you won't know basic Gemara. And if you want to, understand human emotion, right? So then, it could be you have to delve into psychology. But why are you delving into psychology? Because I need good Pshat in Freud. Because I need to give a Shtikel Torah in Freud. No. There's no mitzvah to say Shtikel Torah in Freud. There's a mitzvah to understand the human being. Because if I understand the human being, then I can help him. Right, so maybe Freud was gifted with a certain insight. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. That's a homachlokas. I'm not getting into that. It's beyond my pay grade. But at the end of the day, that's the only reason. Because I need to understand the way Hashem created the world. I want to end with this. So this is the pshat. And how does Purim get into this? How does Purim get into this? So what happened? Hashem forced them to accept the Torah. Right, he forced them to accept the Torah, and what happened? And what happened was, and that's the and they had an excuse. What does that mean? They had an excuse. What does that mean? They had an excuse. By the way, how does the Maharal explain that idea? Modar Rabba Lo Raisa, so they had an excuse. By the way, okay. So the Maharal explains. What's the order? It's Nasa Ben Ishma. Then what? Then it was. They showed their ratzon, and then Hashem said, "But you really didn't have a choice anyway." But then Klal Yisrael could have said, "But then, you know, Hashem, we didn't know that we didn't have a choice. We didn't know that we didn't have a choice. If we would have known that we didn't have a choice, right? If we would have known that we didn't have the nasav, that nasav nishma wasn't really a choice, so then." So, we would have. It's a whole different type of world. It's a whole different type of existence. We don't know. So, what's Purim? Listen
Purim
to this. It's beautiful. What's Purim?
Purim
Rabosei?
Is when they have.
Purim is. Purim is when Klal Yisrael, after they're told that the Torah was hechrechi, you finish it up for me, after they're told the Torah was mandatory, they once again, you finish it up for me, they chose it again. You see, there's naseh v'nishma before you're told it's mandatory. And, okay, so I think I'm making the choice. But now afterwards, I didn't know. It's like, you know, I don't know if I would have known, if I would have known then that I didn't have a choice, maybe I wouldn't have chosen it. I didn't know exactly the extent of my choice. But now afterwards, Klal Yisrael is mechadish, a new holiday called Purim. They're mekabel the Torah once again. And they knew very well what they were getting themselves into. They knew very well. It's like a second marriage. The first marriage, it's nasa v'nishma. And then you get down from the chuppah, and then you begin to chap. It's a little bit more than I thought. Right? So, you don't say nasa v'nishma again, because you're already stuck. You're already stuck, no? But then, God forbid, the first marriage, let's say the one of them dies. So now it's a second marriage. Now it's what? Now it's nasa v'nishma, right? But it's a nasa v'nishma, knowing what you're getting yourselves into. There are people in this room who, you know, when they went to the Israel trip, that got them involved, and they were mamish. It was nasa v'nishma all over again. You know, it was givaldic. And then they struggle with the davening. They think, where, what happened to me? So the answer is, now you realize that it's what? It's not nasa v'nishma. It's really kaf alim har kikigis. However, then later on, you get to a stage where you say nasa v'nishma again, but it's not in front of the kotel dancing with, you know, and singing. It could be a quiet moment sitting in front of a piece of Torah. And that moment of nasa v'nishma is the Purim moment. It's the moment where you're mekabalit, but this time you know exactly what you're getting yourself into, and it's even more gishmak. It's on a hecher or madrega, it's on a higher madrega. Let me end with this, Abose. Really, let me end with this. I want to read to you, this is one of my favorite scenes ever, something for you to think about when we talk about what Torah is for the Jew, what Torah is for the generations. I want to read to you a scene by Rav Soloveitchik. Rav Soloveitchik writes very beautifully what it is. And I feel this scene is really coming attractions for the people in this room who are raising or want to raise children who are, it's hard to learn Torah, and it's a lot of hours, and it's never ending, and it's a tremendous commitment. But what's in store for you? Let me share with you. Soloveitchik says, he was an old man when he wrote this. He's writing this about himself. The old Rebbe walks into the classroom crowded with the students who are young enough to be his grandchildren. I'm looking around the room and something, not my grandchildren, but my children, certainly some of you. He enters as an old man. I can't believe I'm that old already. He enters as an old man with wrinkled face, his eyes reflecting the fatigue and sadness of old age. You have to be old to experience this sadness. It is the melancholy that results from an awareness of people and things which have disappeared and linger only in memory. I sit down. Opposite me are rows of young, beaming faces, with clear eyes radiating the joy of being young. For a moment, the Rebbe is gripped with pessimism, with tremors of uncertainty. He asks himself, can there be a dialogue between an old teacher and young students, between a Rebbe and his Indian summer and students enjoying the spring of their lives? The Rebbe starts his sheer uncertain as to how it will proceed. Suddenly the door opens and an old man, much older than the Rebbe, enters. He is the grandfather of the Rebbe, Rav Chaim Brisker. It would be most difficult to study Talmud with students who are trained in the sciences and mathematics were it not for his method, which is very modern and equals, if not surpasses, most contemporary forms of logic, metaphysics, or philosophy. The door opens again and another old man comes in. He is older than Rav Chaim, for he lived in the 17th century. His name is Rav Shabtai HaKohen, known as the Shach, who must be present when civil law, Dine Mamonos, is discussed. Many more visitors arrive, some from the 11th, 12th, and 13th centuries, and others harking back to antiquity. Rabbeinu Tam, Rashi, Rambam, Ravid, Rashba, Rabbi Akiva, and others. These scholarly giants of the past are bidden to take their seats. The Rebbe introduces the guests to his pupils, and the dialogue commences. The Rambam states halacha, the Ravid disagrees sharply, as is his wont. Some students interrupt to defend the Rambam, and they express themselves harshly against the Ravid, as young people are apt to do. The Rebbe softly corrects the students and suggests more restrained tones. The Rashba smiles gently. The Rebbe tries to analyze what the students meant, and other students intercede. The Rabbeinu Tam is called upon to express his opinion, and suddenly a symposium of generations come into existence. Young students debate earlier generations with an air of daring familiarity, and a crescendo of discussion ensues. All speak one language, all pursue one goal, all are committed to a common vision, and all operate with the same categories. Sora collegiality is achieved, a friendship, a comradeship of old and young, spanning antiquity, the Middle Ages and modern times. This joining of the generations, this march of centuries, this dialogue and conversation between antiquity and the present will finally bring about the redemption of the Jewish people. After a 2 or 3 hour shiur, this is my favorite part, I'm sure it'll be yours also, the Rebbe emerges from the chamber, young and rejuvenated. He has defeated age. The students look exhausted. As you are now, as you are. I'm just starting. I have at least another 2 hours to say in this year. Is anybody here? Fine. In the Masorah experience, years play no role. Hands, however, parchment dry and wrinkled, embrace warm and supple hands in commonality, bridging the gap which separates the generations. Thus, the old ones of the past continue the great dialogue of the generations, ensuring an enduring commitment to the Mesorah. Rabosai, the secret of Torah is that it's nitzchius. It defeats age. It creates a dialogue of the generations. When I have the great chus of speaking to my children, and Be'ezus Hashem, my grandchildren, and my father, Be'ezus Hashem, right, and we speak in Torah, it's unbelievable, it's the essence of what the Jew is about, speaking and connecting with the Ribbono Shel Olam through the generations. That's what the Torah is. It's the means of living life. It's the means of existing. It's the means of understanding the Ribbono Shel Olam. May Hashem give each and every one of us the gishmak, the nasa v'nishma, so that when the mountain is over our heads, we'll be able to once again say nasa v'nishma, but this time with more experience, with more understanding of the helikite, of the gevaldikite, of the milas haTorah, of the ascent and beautiful level of Torah. It should be for us and for our children and our grandchildren. Ad bias Mashiach tzidkenu. Amen. Now, both sides, once again, I want to do the commercial. This is called Motei